This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
It's interesting the power that is in a word. One single word has the power to completely change everything. There are certain words that if they are used in certain places that you can go from feeling encouraged and feeling lifted up and cared for and valued to feeling something really different. The word I'm talking about is the word actually. You guys know what I mean? I want to let you in on a little bit of kind of an inside joke that's been playing out in the offices here the last few weeks, and that is the power of the word actually. You could walk into a room and say, "Hey, it's really good to see you guys, actually." And it sort of, it changes how people perceive what's just happened. If you're still not sure, men, you may wake up one morning and you and your wife are getting ready to go maybe to church, maybe somewhere else, maybe it's just a typical day, and you could look at your wife and you could say, as her husband, you could say, "Honey, you look fantastic today." And that, I mean, we all like to hear that, right? Whether you're married or whether you're single, you'd love to hear a compliment. "You look great today." Now, just for a minute, humor me and just feel the difference between, "Hey, you look great today," and, "Hey, you look great today, actually." Right? I mean, you've gone from like delivering a great compliment and like scoring some points to all of a sudden you're in danger land, right? You've gone from way up here to way down here. There is great power even in just a single word, and so we've been having some fun around here with that. But here's the thing though, is I believe that God has a word for us today. And I believe that sort of in the same way, but maybe in a much better way, this word has the power to alter the way we look, not just at a conversation, but the way that we actually approach all of our tasks throughout a day. I believe that there is a word that if we understand what God's word is saying, if we understand the good news of Jesus, that there's one word. If we allow this word to infiltrate our thinking, if we allow this word to attach itself to our efforts throughout the day, it has the power to transform us and shape us to be more and more like Jesus. And so today we're gonna explore some things that Paul has to say, and we're gonna find that word. And I'm excited because I believe that God has work to do in me and in you today. So let's do this together. So I want to invite you to turn with me. We're gonna be in Ephesians today in chapters 5 and 6. So go ahead and turn there. We're gonna start on page 978 if you're using the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. We're gonna be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21 and chapter 6 verses 5 through 9. And I'm gonna read this for us, but I would like to ask if you are able this morning, would you please stand as we read God's word just as a sign of reverence for the word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21. It says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then moving to chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Paul says this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. Please be seated. This section of scripture wraps up something that's known as the house codes. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that this passage, it further unpacks what Paul commands to all believers in chapter 5, verse 21. Further unpacks what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about chapter 5, verse 21, and we talked about its implications as Paul walked through the following verses. And, you know, we dug into some of the grammar a little bit and understood that even though in our English translation, if you look at verse 21, it looks like it belongs with the previous section. Paul was actually doing something here in the Greek where he was wrapping up the previous section and giving us the key for the following section. And that he gave these examples. He talks about what submission looks like with wives and husbands, with children and parents. And then today he focuses on bond servants and masters. And so he's illustrating what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Last week, Pastor Craig taught on the passage where Paul unpacks what this looks like within the family, between parents and children. And today, we're focusing on this relationship between the bondservant and the master. And this brings up lots of questions because none of us in here would probably say, yeah, I'm a bondservant. Unless some of you kids whose parents are like, hey, if you're going to, you know, live in this house, you're going to do these chores. And growing up, I might have like kind of, you know, the tongue in cheek stuck my hand up and been like, I'm a servant to my parents. Because they were very diligent in assigning chores and stuff. But this bondservant and master relationship, it was actually the typical ancient Near East working relationship. This was the cornerstone of their whole society, their financial system, their social strata. In fact, roughly a third of the population of the world, some estimates say, in this area, were in a relationship with a master in which they would be called a bondservant. So I want you to picture how that plays out in the church, because we know that the gospel is for all of God's people. And we know that when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to a group that would have, if it reflected the population, we know that it included various races, we know that it included the genders, we know that it also included probably about a third of the people were bondservants. And so he addresses this relationship. And bondservants, they literally were responsible for all of the work, all the different kinds of work. And so you had bondservants that served within the home, and they took care of the chores of making a house a home. Dishes and food preparation and taking care of the animals and also taking care of the children. You know, they were responsible for cleaning and all of these various chores. They had some who were responsible for the raising of children, you know, what we might call a nanny today. Something that's interesting, though, is that bondservants, some of them had a very specialized line of what we would call professional work. So there is almost this sense that like a bondservant could be a blue-collar worker, could be a white-collar worker, could be somebody who worked only in the home. In fact, there were some bondservants who were more educated than their masters, and they had held great responsibility in what was essentially the family businesses. Many bondservants lived as part of the home, and that's why you get this passage being called the house codes by some people, because they see Paul is addressing all of the relationships that would have dwelt under one roof, under one house. Many bondservants, they earn their freedom, achieve their freedom when they, sometime in their 30s, and there's a lot of rich, rich meaning that we could explore. We could do a whole series on just what it meant to be a bondservant, and that would be a worthy study. We're not going to go there today. We're going to focus on what the text says today, but something we need to understand as we approach this is there is not a good modern-day equivalent to this system. It is a cultural reality. It is a system of how their, you know, their whole system of finance worked, that there really isn't a good one-for-one correlation to the modern day today. And so we're going to kind of zoom out a little bit as we look at what Paul says to this particular relationship between masters and bondservants. We're going to zoom out a little bit to find the overarching theme, the big picture, the principle that Paul is teaching here, because this is just an illustration, remember, of chapter 5, verse 21, of what it means for Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We see here that Paul, by addressing this relationship, he's almost putting a bookend on the range of relationship that this biblical principle of submission could apply to. And you just can see how the inspiration of the Holy Spirit helped him to see something that I think we all probably need to hear. Because when Scripture gives us a clear command, like verse 21, that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, like chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us," we are also to walk in that same love. When Scripture gives us clear commands, I think the Holy Spirit helped Paul to know, hey, us fallen, sinful, broken people, we have something in common when we hear a command. And that is, we are so good at looking for the loopholes. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing how we all will turn into like the best lawyer on the planet when we hear this command, because we go, yeah, that's a really good idea for all those other people out there. You know, and we look for the loopholes of where we can kind of escape that command. And so we see Paul, he's addressing what I think are some of the possible loopholes, the outs that we might feel like we have. These are places where we feel like we're entitled maybe to kind of ignore this passage of Scripture, or maybe not ignore the command, but say, yeah, I agree to that in principle, but in reality, you know, you don't understand what it means to submit to my husband. That man is a beast. You know, and we look at this and say, all right, that sounds great in principle, but you don't know how my children drive me to anger. I have to respond in ways that provoke them, you know. And this is certainly an area, bondservants and masters, where people felt entitled on both sides to perhaps not reflect the character of Christ. I mean, just think for a minute of what it is like. Those of you who have done, you know, maybe some work at the bottom rung of a job. I had a summer I worked as a laborer for a construction company, and I got the job I was the bottom of the pay scale. I literally mopped for like 3 months. That's what I did. I cleaned up this job site for 3 months. Was the very bottom guy. I got the job because a good family friend owned the construction company, like was the guy who started it at the very top. I learned very quickly that is not something I should share with anybody I worked with. Because, boy, they did not like the man at top. You know, there's this sense of entitlement where they all felt entitled to say, hey, I'm due my wages and I'm gonna do my job, but I don't have to like it. Now, there's also a sense of entitlement that I think comes for those who are in a position of authority where we feel like we can lord that authority over people. And Paul has some specific things to say here. So, as we look at this, we need to keep in mind, though there's not a particular modern-day equivalent to this bondservant-master relationship, there are principles that apply pretty broadly. And what they do is these principles can help us understand what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21, when he calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the broad biblical principle here is that work is sacred. Work is sacred. And we could spend some time looking back at Genesis and understand that when man and woman were first created, they were placed in the garden to continue God's work of creation. They were placed there for a sacred purpose, to cultivate and develop that garden Sin had not entered the world, yet there was manual labor. They were digging in the ground and planting. They were responsible for that garden. We could spend a whole series examining all that the Bible has to say about work, but if we understand this broad biblical principle that work is sacred, it'll help us illuminate, understand what Paul is saying here. Work in this context, it includes the work of both the bondservants and the masters. Notice that the call to the servants and the masters here is identical. If you look at chapter 6, verse 9, Paul spends some time exhorting the servants, telling them how they should approach their work. And then in verse 9 here of chapter 6, he says, "Masters, do the same to them." He's just told the servants, "Obey your master as if your master was Jesus himself." And then he tells the master, "You should regard your bondservants as if they were also Jesus. Do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." You know, we see here that there is the same call both to masters and to servants. And that call is anchored back in verse 21, that we would submit out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ comes from a full, deep understanding of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Reverence for Christ expresses itself, according to verse 21, in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we submit to each other. So if you want to know whether or not you have fully embraced the gospel, if you want to understand whether or not Jesus is truly not just your Savior, but also your Lord, look at the way you submit to other people, both those who are in authority over you and those who are in authority underneath you. Work is sacred. This is the broad biblical principle that Paul references here, and it's sacred because of our reverence for Christ as Lord. As we unpack this passage, though, we see Paul illustrating a more particular reminder about our work. If you look at chapter 6, verse 7, this is in his instructions to the bondservants. He says, "Rendering service, you should render your service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." We see here that when Jesus is our Lord, our work is not primarily received by man, but actually by our heavenly master, God himself. We are to render our work as if we were not employed by a heavenly master, but as if we were employed by God himself. And the byproduct is that our earthly masters get the best employee that they've ever had, because their employee serves as one who's been set free by Jesus. So here's our big idea, and here's where we get the one word that I believe can change the way all of us approach every day if we allow God to take the gospel and transform our hearts. Here's our big idea. When we receive Jesus as Lord, he receives our work as sacred. That word I'm talking about is sacred. When was the last time you regarded your work as sacred? When was the last time you saw even the menial chores around the home as sacred work? Work that's set apart, holy unto the Lord. When was the last time you saw your work as sacred? What Paul is saying here is that when we receive Jesus as Lord, he receives all of our work, all of our effort as sacred itself. And this holds three implications for us. These are vital implications. That means that first, there is no division between secular work and sacred work. It doesn't matter whether you are a business owner, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a mom who for the third time today is trying to clean the poop out of your kids' underwear because they're learning to be potty trained. It doesn't matter what kind of work you do. whether it's a summer job, whether it's just a side gig that you're trying to make a little extra cash, or whether your work is not even paid work, but it's the kind of work that you are paying a school to go to work, and you know, your master is your professor, or your master is your teacher, whether it's school work, whether it's a job, whether it's a career, there is no difference between secular and sacred work. And the reason that there is no difference between secular and sacred work is what Paul explains here in verse 9 when he says to the masters that they should treat their bondservants the same way, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. What he's saying is the second implication, and that is that we, as followers of Christ, we are accountable to a heavenly org chart. You have an org chart at work, those of you who are employed? You know who you report to. What Paul says here is that we are accountable to the heavenly org chart. This means that instead of being accountable first to your boss, you're accountable to your Father in heaven for the work that you do. You know, understanding Christ's authority throughout the Bible is evidence of great faith. If you look at the story that starts in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it's the story of the centurion, the one who came to Jesus and said, Lord, my daughter is sick. Will you heal her? And Jesus says, sure, I'll go there right now. And he says, no, you don't even need to come. You just need to say the word. He says, I'm a man under authority. I understand how authority works, and I know that my daughter's sickness falls under your authority. Just say the word and it'll be done. And how did Jesus respond to this centurion? This was a man who was a commander in the army that was occupying the promised land. This guy was a commander in the enemy's army, and Jesus declared, never in all of Israel have I seen greater faith than in this man. Understanding the heavenly org chart is evidence of great faith. And so it doesn't matter what your job is. No matter the job, you are first accountable to your heavenly master. Your work is not just a reflection of your character, but it is a reflection of the character of Christ. This heavenly org chart, it changes, it transforms our heart and our motivation for work. Look at Paul's call to the bondservants. He says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. These words he uses, fear and trembling, those are the words that the Bible uses to describe how our response should be to God. It's this holy awe and fear at the greatness and the goodness of God. He says that's how you should respond to your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. He says, don't do this because it's good for you as an employee. Do this because you report directly to Jesus. When our work is sacred because our master is Jesus, we also don't have to worry about provision. This is one of the other beautiful things when we embrace the heavenly org chart. It says that, if you look at verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. That means that when you honor God first, you don't have to worry about the consequences of losing your job, because you can trust that if you lose your job, your earthly job, you still have a heavenly master who's providing for you. The third implication of this, when we receive Jesus as Lord, he receives our work as sacred. The third implication is that our work is an expression of our worship. We don't make our work sacred by trying harder. Our work is sacred because our master is Jesus. And therefore, when we let the gospel, when we let a reverence for Christ fall to the very deepest places of our hearts, it allows us to be free to give our work as what may be the best and primary example of worship in your life. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Wes, look out. Two guys just crawled up here behind you. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I know what you're thinking. Those of you who are out in the workforce are looking at this guy who's a pastor, whose boss is literally God, who works in a church full of people who love Jesus. I know you're like, Wes, this is really easy to say, but you have no idea what it's like to work for a boss like mine. Or you have no idea, Wes, what it's like for you to try to keep all these employees in line. Do you know how un-Jesus-like they are? And you're telling me I should treat them as if they were Christ? You've got a point. And I agree with you. I probably don't know what it's like the way you do. That's why I've invited these two men to come up and share a little bit about what it has looked like for them to live out this calling. To live out this reality that when Jesus is our Lord, He receives our work as sacred. And so I want to introduce you here. This is Russ Rhodes. This is Steve Homan. These are two men that I look up to. These are two men that I admire and respect. And I thought it'd be great for them to share some of their story with us today. So just to start off, would you tell us a little bit about your friendship?
Well, maybe so our kids don't hear. I think it's been as long as since the Dead Sea's been on the critical list, but it's been a long time. Our girls have grown up together, and we've attended a lot of classes here at church together, and you know, we've done things as groups together. It's just been a friendship that has, you know, as the best friend relationship, not necessarily, but we have been good friends. We've been over at each other's houses and had meals together. Sat and shared some pretty deep comments amongst some of our classes together.
Actually,
it was before the day.
You knew I couldn't pass that up. Yeah, no, I recall when Russ and Marcia got married here, you know, in this church many years ago, and being there and you know, you guys being at like our wedding and our mm-hmm. kids' weddings and stuff like that. So, and as he's mentioned, just being in, whether it's small groups together, you know, classes together, things like that, and work days, various service opportunities. We've had a chance to work alongside each other. And both of us having two daughters, there's times you just talk about dads and young women and never growing up that way. And so, yeah.
Yeah. You guys have known each other for years. You've shared fellowship here in this church for years.
Absolutely.
Tell me about how you came to be in a working relationship together.
Well, I'd been working for Agilent Technologies, and they went through a downsizing, and I was laid off and out of work for several months, and knew that Russ was working for a company, smaller company here in Fort Collins, and the owner of that company at the time had actually attended here many years ago with his family, and it came together that the Lord brought it to my mind and connections to go check the place out, and so I applied for a position, and it just happened that they had made a change, and they were looking for someone that I could fit that role. It wasn't necessarily going to be in the same department, you know, that Russ was in, but I knew Russ was on the inside and plugging for me because we had known each other, and he was pretty excited about the opportunity. Great culture at the company, and so it was fun to come to work for that company at that point and to know that Russ had been, you know, putting a lot of seeds out there in people's minds that this might be a good guy to have on the team. So
yeah,
I started working at the same place, and that was what, 12, 13 years ago now, maybe?
Yeah. So it was, you know, of course, they're always looking for people that you recommend, because then it takes away some of the wonders of who you have, that are they really going to fit in. And so they know you know the culture, and I knew that Steve would be a good fit. And so, yes, I just was able to say, hey, bring him on if you can. That would be perfect. And he did.
Yeah. So you guys were co-workers in this company. You did very different jobs, very different things, different parts of the company. And there was one point where your working relationship changed, though. How did your working relationship change?
Well, it probably had been almost like 9 years that I had been working there. And then the corporation that we had been acquired by was now going to be acquired by another corporation. And with that, they made some changes, and I was moved to be over the sales team, which I had never been before. They never backfilled my job, so I still had some responsibility for the old position, but Russ was on the sales team and all. So now we moved into a relationship where we had known each other, been brothers, you know, at work, encouraged each other, overlapped at times, but now we had that very direct, you know, go so far as to say master slave, you know, manager boss, kind of tie into this morning's sermon. And, wow, okay, so now you've been friends all these years, your kids are friends, people know your friends at church, you interact in all these other environments, and now in the workplace, and that happened right at the beginning of the year, and right at the beginning of the year is when the reviews of the last year and the goal setting for the next year is coming up, and Russ and I were put in that position. So, yeah, there are those concerns with others about favoritism and things like that, but that put us into more of that direct type of a relationship.
Yeah. Russ, what was it like for you to now work for a man that you've known and so well and you call a friend?
Yeah, it's a unique experience. It's neaked up
actually,
on me.
Actually. Say it.
Actually not. It changed the way that I looked at him only in the respect of now there was authority that required my, you know, working with him. But that authority to me said, I have to follow his advice and his directions because he too is being required, just like the centurion, as a person who has authority above him and says, I want you to have these sales goals met. And Steve turns around and says to the guys, this is where we need to be. And that's where I was. It was a little odd, but only for a fleeting moment, really, because I think the big part was, just as you've said, we're not working for each other in that respect. It is, for me, God, who I work for in everything that I do. And Steve was a step above me because of the org chart. But that really was the extent. Now, had I not known Christ, and maybe then I would have been a belly. You know, there's a lot of possibilities there, but I wasn't. I was a Christian. I knew Christ. I knew him as a brother in Christ. The friendship, I had to be careful with other workers to not try to use that as a, you know, golly, look at Russ. He's, you know, brown nose. So, yeah, that's not the case.
Yeah.
So
you guys trucked along for a while in this new working relationship. You know, you had a new direct supervisor, a new master, if you will. And then, Steve, you received word on a pretty tough day.
Yeah.
Word that there was downsizing that needed to happen.
Yeah.
Tell us about that day.
Yeah, so we received notice as a management team, and there was probably about four of us in that management team. And at this point, our manager, a general manager, was remote, working out of Houston. So the culture was changing some. We were being acquired now by another corporation, as I mentioned. And, they said that you're going to have to let go of some people. And just through calculations of others, you know, in the new corporation, they basically said, you know, you're going to have to let go of X number of people, and here's who they are. And it was just handed down to us, and Russ was on the list. And so was another individual who, you know, for the department I was still responsible for, then backfilled my job. So I was caught in that position of, wow. And I didn't agree with it, I mean, just because our business unit was actually expanding at the time, but because the new larger corporation was downsizing, our corporation said, hey, we need to look good to them, so let's downsize too, keep everybody happy. I was given notice, and there was some pushback and everything, but it basically came down to what Russ was just sharing, that you're, okay, wow, Lord, I have to do this as a man under authority. It wasn't anything like a moral or ethical thing that was wrong, but you just, in your gut and your heart to heart, you know, it's, this just isn't right, I don't like it, but I have to do it. So there was a Friday when Russ and another woman came in to work having no idea that the first thing that was going to happen that morning was that they're going to be let go. And I had, people knew the relationship, they respected that, because I had said, I can't do this. It's not that I won't, you know, but please find some other way that I don't have to do this. But so that was no fun.
Wow.
It was no fun at all.
You had to let go.
Yeah.
A good friend.
Who had gotten me in to get the job.
Gotten you the job.
Thanks.
Actually.
And today is the first time you guys have spoken since. Right?
Yeah. Notice the distance.
Actually.
Right there.
But Tell us a little bit about how you guys handled that situation. You both were in a role, a very undesirable role as a bond servant, as it were. You were in a very undesirable role as a master, having to do something, and I'm sure it felt like the ground was just shifting beneath your feet. Tell us about how you guys handled that.
You know, sitting here right now thinking about it, it almost brings me back to that day. It was a little bit of a shell shock, obviously. But just to take a quick step back, for the last 3 and 4 years, I'd been having this desire to start getting my farm and ready. My intent was that the day I retire, I would just move into that. But I think, God knows that he'd been planning this all along. But that doesn't take away from the simple fact that when this day came up, you know, it was total shock. And really the only thing at that point that got me through it was this didn't take God by surprise at all. And I could sit here, and I actually just remember going through the where you're sitting in the room with, at this time it was that supervisor or the man from down in Houston had come up, and then they have an axe guy that comes along with everybody, and I do not envy his position at all. He has no clue to who he might be talking to and the potential. And I just knew that in my heart that there was no way that I could feel mad at him for what had happened or what was taking place. And so we went through all the proceedings, and then they walk you out and you got to unload all your stuff. But because we'd been there long enough and everything, we kind of pushed that issue. I didn't go right out to the car. I went and unloaded. I went into the back room and got something. They told me not to talk to a lot of people, but I I talk a little bit. So, and for me, that was a release at that moment. And then we walked out. I did not have any animosity towards Steve. I didn't have any animosity towards the gentleman that let me go. And I think that was a God thing. But I also recognize that he has so many people that do. And we worked with a culture of when back east, we had a lot of the people in unions. And there can be some very significant issues going on there. So I actually just said thank you and left. And I actually wrote a note to the gentleman later. I know that you don't understand, but God was in control of this, and he has moved me on. And I say this because I just had my review, and I had just had a raise. I had a good review and a good raise. And it's like everything that I could have done possibly humanly, I had done. And it was good. It looked good. But then God said, no, you're done here.
I'll just say I remember Russ being sort of white-knuckled that day, but the white knuckles were the testimony to me. He was holding on to God so strong, it just spoke to me. It made it a lot easier than maybe it otherwise would have been. Push back like, wait a minute, brothers in Christ, you don't, and there was just none of that. I mean, as he says, he shared it, and it's been so true. Even in, as we've talked in the months and the years since, your testimony of just, this is, God's in this. Just keep watching God. And that was a good reminder to me that, and just to even come in that day and do it, you have to say, okay, Lord, this didn't catch him off guard. Like, ooh, almost got knocked off the throne. They're going to do some layoffs. What's that about? I'm supposed to be sovereign over the universe, He knew. He knew this day before the day I was born. And you just have to walk in with that and go, I'll do it as honorably as I can. And the words you shared earlier, as unto the Lord, likewise, I'm serving the same master and everything, and I'm going to treat him with dignity and others. And so, it was a very, very hard thing that day, but both Russ and the other woman were pretty gracious about it and everything. But
yeah,
they had been there since, Moses got the Ten Commandments and stuff. You guys were working. They'd been at the company a long, long time.
How have you guys seen God provide for you since that day? He was providing through the jobs you had together at that company. Have you seen God's faithfulness since then?
Obviously, provision can take place in many different ways. When I got let go, I'd been there a long time, so I got a really nice severance package. Plus, you know, then you have the state's run. What can I think of the word?
Unemployment.
Unemployment. That's correct, and that went for a year. But in the meantime, you know, it gave me the chance to step back, take some time to say, okay, God, where are we going? What's happening? And then the farm really did start to kick in to be that which was making it. And it's been interesting how he's blessed it. We don't live high on the hog. But he has provided. And in our provision, you can see we own no debt other than the house. And so today, to take what it needs to get through the day is a whole lot less than what it did. And actually, my daughter graduated that year out of college, and then it was done. It was kind of like, okay, you had what you needed to get the kids through and take what it is. And I was the sole provider at that point. My wife was homeschooling the kids and all through their life, and so I was the provider. And so when that door got shut, you know, that provision went away. But God is faithful. And I think in the verse, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with a way of escape, provide a way out. And He gave us this. And then I started, you know, with the help of the men in my small group, said, well, what is it that you're good at? And I ended up thinking, well, you know, I did do the farm, and I used to run chickens years ago. And so, you know, that's that. And then I did catalyst cleaning and things like that at the job. I could potentially do this. And I was handyman. So, you know, I said, well, let's just throw those out there. And sure enough, some of these things between handyman, and then ended up in September of last year, the church needed a handyman, as the gentleman that was running that was going more towards the missions field. So I ended up taking that. And the most that I can tell you is He has provided the whole time. And that provision can take a look of many different ways. It isn't going to necessarily be what you think it's going to be. It's going to be how He provides.
Yeah. Yeah.
Many years of the wisdom of my wife provided not only in how we had maybe managed our money, but some investments and everything we had made. And then also she had moved from a part-time into a full-time job with benefits. And so the situation that had happened where the layoffs occurred was instrumental in me choosing to walk away from the company. Mm-hmm. And as a result of some of that and other things the Lord was just working on in my heart. And so provided by bringing Janine's career to a point, girls out of college, married off, strengthened up and began a real friendship with Ross. And Ross provided some work for me doing some consulting with him until I landed in another job and stuff. So, yeah, the Lord's been providing.
Wow. That's great. Do you guys have any last, final, quick words of wisdom for somebody who's in a tough situation in terms of living out what we're called to live out as workers unto the Lord? Any bits of wisdom you'd like to share?
Actually, you ready for another sermon? Yeah, I think that, you know, it was on my heart last week, and as we've talked this week, Wes, and that is, you know, do I walk into my workplace and say it's all about you? And I think of some of the tensions that I carry at work, the strife, the situations, the people, you know, people like Russ that make it pretty easy, other people that obviously make it challenging. You alluded to that. But it's all about the Lord, and I just need to walk in there with that mindset, and then that gives a perspective and a peace even when there's, you know, tensions and tough things that come along. And like you said, I don't carry this management or whatever relationship into heaven. We're all on the same playing field. And it's been a thrill with Russ to, you know, there's times where we've been on work crews or some other task, you know, related to the church or ministry and stuff. And he's the boss, and I'm getting my instructions from him, and it's fun. So, yeah, it's always remembering that, you know, you do it unto the Lord.
Thanks.
I think I have to second that. It's everything that we do everywhere. Yes, I am working here at the church, but I'm also doing a postal run, and I'm also running a farm. And in all those respects, I'm a person under authority here, and I'm a person under authority on the postal, and I'm actually a person in authority at the farm with people under me. And all of that gives me a step back to recognize that it is my Master in heaven, Jesus Christ, who I need to continually give all the glory to. And when I treat the people at my farm, I look at them and say, how would Jesus want me to handle a situation? Or how do we want me to do that? And when I'm here, it's how does God want me to respond to take care of whatever issue we need to take care of here? So it is truly all about Christ. And He is your Master. It's not the boss sitting next to you. It's not the person that works under you that you have to lord it over them, because you do have to answer to Christ.
When we receive Jesus as Lord, He receives our work as sacred. I want to invite you to let that word sacred soak into the depths of your heart. Let it find its way into affecting your motivations for all the work that you do as we go through this week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for the testimony of these two brothers. God, I thank You that You are our true Master, and that You are good. Lord, I pray for those here who have earthly masters that make things difficult. God, I ask that You would fill them with the strength of knowing that their work ultimately honors You. Lord, give them courage to walk into their workplace and seek You first. Lord, I pray that we might all find our efforts and our work to be a sacred offering of worship to You. Father, we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
This is a presentation of Life Point Church. Our goal is to encourage and equip people to become fully developing followers of Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.